So tonight we're going to, believe it or not, finish up Leviticus. What a wonderful book of God's holiness that reigns throughout this whole book. Often when we come to chapter 27 of Leviticus, as we close in, as we come to the end, there's many commentaries out there that will glance over it, will hardly partake in it, and will see it as unnecessary, perhaps. Or maybe they just don't know what to do with it. And to be honest, it is a little different to place this book here, or this chapter here, as it talks about what someone would vow to the Lord, or that those things in which are banded. So, you know, we'll get into it. We're hoping tonight, as we read through this, we also would like to maybe take a look at Numbers and just start to pique interest in Numbers, because there's a lot of numbers within Numbers. You know, if you read through the first probably four chapters or so, you wonder what it's there for. But we know, as God's word is true to us, that it's there for purpose, and we'll get into that certainly. And it's an encouragement to the saints, really, to stand fast, to hold on to the truth, to rely upon God. So here we are, chapter 27, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord according to your valuation.'" King James hit there would say, "according to your estimation." That word valuation actually means order as well. But what does it mean to consecrate a person to the Lord? We can consecrate ourselves to the Lord. It could be done either on our behalf or for our behalf. We could consecrate a child unto the Lord. This was completely voluntary. It meant that it demonstrated that a person was totally given to God. It was everything, right? Including themselves, including their family. We see Hannah is probably a perfect example of that, where she dedicates Samuel to the Lord. And certainly it's a wonderful thing for us to do for our children, is to dedicate them to the Lord. Because isn't that the heart desire of a parent, is that their child would be brought up in such a way that they just love Jesus, that they would do the same. It would be a repetitive thing, right? Where they would turn around and they would dedicate their children or consecrate their children to the Lord. We even see Elkanah, remember Hannah's husband there, take his family up to Jerusalem to dedicate once a year to the Lord, to vow them to the Lord, in a sense, to give them to the Lord. It was somewhat of a ritual for them, but you know, it's not bad to turn back and say, you know what, Lord, I want to give this to you again. You know, isn't it true as humans, right? We have a tendency of going, Lord, it's yours, but it's not. You know, and we have that, unfortunately, and that's why I think God wrote this chapter in a sense, because He knows us so well. He knows that, you know, we say we're going to give or we're going to vow something to the Lord, but often what happens is that we vow it, but we kind of want it back, you know. And so God, being gracious as He is here, gives Israel some way of paying, in a sense, a ransom to receive back what they have given to the Lord. But then in the latter part of the chapter, he would say, no, you can't do that with certain things. And we'll take a look at that, of course. So verse 3 there. Sorry, I'm a little raspy tonight. I'm going to drink that whole water in one shot, right? If your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver. It's kind of what the value of that person seemingly is, but we'll get into that and we'll kind of explain that, what is meant here. According to the shekels of the sanctuary, if it is a female, then the valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if from 5 year old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels and for a female 10 shekels. And if from the month old up to 5 years old, then the valuation of a male shall be 5 shekels of silver. And for a female, your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. But if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him according to the ability of him who vowed. The priest shall value him. And it gives us a strong hit there of really what this evaluation was determined on in verse 8 there, where it says, according to the ability of him. Because, as we know, it seems like there was, as we look through there, right, there was a valuation given, and it was placed, the value was placed on age and gender. And at first glance, we might look at this and say, wow, does Jesus really put a value on one person less than the other? And that would be a misread there. Really what God was lining up here was remember the society, the context here, the society that they lived in was an agricultural society, right? So from the perspective of that, he was setting up the value of the person according to their abilities to be able to work in that field. So it wasn't that he was putting a value that this person's worth more than the other person. That's simply nonsense. And then in verse 8 there, it would say that the poor, there was also provisions granted to them through the priest. And obviously we know that, you know, whether small or, you know, one of the things that I recall when we were walking in, Darlene said to me, how are you doing? And I said, good, I think, or something like that. Was that the comment that I made? And, or good, kinda, sorta. And then I said, well, no one's good, no, not one, right? To her. And, I said, I actually learned that from a 4-year-old. And, you know, so there's value in, you know, even the youngest life. Mariah said that to me once. I said, I'm good. She said, you're not good. No one's good. No, not one. You know, hey, okay, I've been rebuked by a 4-year-old. But sometimes we need that, right? We need that encouragement. So there's always value. See, God gives everyone life in the Lord. It's really what we make of it, in a sense, right? Karen's laughing, but sometimes, you know, we think when the Lord sets these orders in place that something's wrong with Scripture. You know, I've heard people say, well, Paul was a chauvinist pig, you know, kind of thing. I've heard people say that, and it's like, no, he was just God had given him an order of the family structure, and he was just establishing it through the Word of God. You know, and so, and sometimes when we look at the Word of God, we don't always want to, take it in, you know. We're offended by it, right? And certainly we're offended by it when we don't know Jesus. And so, anyways, verse 9 there. If it is an animal, then men may bring as an offering to the Lord all that anyone gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not substitute it or exchange it, good for bad and bad for good. Isn't God just knows our nature, doesn't he? He says, yeah, you're going to bring it to me, and I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to leave it on my footstep, and then you want to trade it in, right? You get home, and the wife yells at you for taking the good ox, and you want to trade it in for the bad ox. It doesn't work that way. And if he at all exchanges animal for animal, then both it and for the exchange, and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. If it is, isn't it consistent that God expects holiness, you know, in exchange for holiness? If it is an unclean animal which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the animal before the priest. The priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad, as you, the priest, value it, so it shall be. But if he wants at all to redeem it, then he must add 1/5 to the valuation. So if he wants it back, right, he would pay, in a sense, a ransom there. So God would say, if you vow something and you want it back, if you want this animal back, you would pay that fifth more. But you know, when we vow to the Lord, right? Isn't that very common for today, is that we vow to the Lord and then we take it back? I mean, think about the church today. How many people do you know that has been through divorce? We vow to the Lord and we take it back. We say, Lord, we're going to marry this person and we're going to love them until death do us part, and then we take it back, you know. The good thing is that there is grace, and God does forgive. Right? Amen. You know, and you know, sometimes in our sinfulness we do those sorts of things, and you know, God's gracious. We're thankful for that. He's a holy God, but he is gracious. So something that is dedicated to the Lord, the scriptures tell us that it must be holy. It must be presented in a holy way. If one was to exchange, the other had to be equally holy. None of this good for bad stuff, or bad for good stuff. You know, it's almost like the guy that goes to the car dealer and he says, I've had this car and it's a little rusty. Could I have I bought it from you 10 years ago, and you know, I would like a new one. You know, and the guy thinks he's going to get it for free. It would kind of be, in our sense, it would kind of be foolishness, right? To give God something that's bad for good. And there may be a good reason, right, for somebody to take back something that he had given the Lord, an animal or provision there. Maybe one was better than the other, you know, but in the same token, don't we want to give God our best? You know, we can make up all the excuses in the world. Lord, maybe I shouldn't do that. You know, how many of us have told the Lord that we're going to give to him? And we end up getting halfway, and we think we give for a while. We're like, Lord, you know, money's tight and things are rough, and well, you know, maybe instead of that, I'll give this. You know? Not what the Lord had put on your heart. You know, even with other things, right? Like our time, we say, Lord, you know, I'm going to give time. I'm going to give time to the church, or I'm going to give time to this cause over here. You know, I'm going to give time to this brother and sister in Christ that just need us, needs a friend to talk to. Just going to give them time. Then the football game comes on. You go, gee, do I have time? I really have time for this? You know, I heard somebody say the other day, there was a somebody at work was telling me about a friend of his that was a pastor, and he kept saying, I'm going to go visit so and so, and he kept and I can relate totally, right? I was totally convicted. I'm going to go see so and so. And so he got home from work, and you know, he's a working pastor as well, and he got home and he was like, man, I'm tired tonight. You know, I'm just going to call and I'm just going to cancel the guy. I'm going to postpone him instead. You know, I won't cancel him. I'll tell him next week. And he did it a couple of times, and every time the guy said, oh, okay, he said you could kind of hear it in his voice, the disappointment that he wasn't showing up. And it was something between him and the Lord that when the Lord asked him, hey, will you be a pastor, you know? Will you receive the calling? Will you do what you've called to? And said, yeah, you know, I will do that. You know, it was a vow to the Lord to serve Him in any which way He could, you know, whatever way the Lord called Him. And the third time He called Him up and He said, you know, just give me a couple of days. I'll get back with you in a couple of days. And a couple of days went by and He went to call Him and the guy had killed himself. True story. So, you know, for us, how important it is. Doesn't our vow mean something? You know, to the Lord especially. If one is given an uncleaned animal to the Lord, he could, but it wasn't for sacrifice. Right? He would present it to the priest, and the priest would determine its value. It wouldn't be the one that's given it, would not determine its value, but it would be the priest. Once the priest had possession of it, he could either use it or he could let the person that gave it use it again. Or he could use it for something else, you know, he could give it to somebody else. It was up to him. If that person that gave it, if he wanted it back, he would have to pay, in a sense, a fifth more of the value to receive that back. In a sense, he was taking it back to rent it from the Lord, right? And all the proceeds, all the 20% and all that stuff, all went to uphold God's tabernacle, God's sanctuary. And the same thing is done with the land and the house. It says in verse 14, and when the man dedicated his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is a good or bad, as the priest valued it, so it shall stand. If he who dedicated it wants to redeem his house, then he must add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall be his. Sometimes we do that, right? We vow our home to the Lord. We say, Lord, you gave us this great house, right? We vow it to Him. We say, Lord, as we live here, let us live uprightly, right? Let people that walk in, you know, see Scripture in our house. Let people that walk in hear the Word of God in our house. You know, such a dedication, a wonderful dedication that we'd give to our house. Till, of course, we wanted to sell it, right? But certainly our homes should be open to God's working, right? It's not ours. We dedicate it. Lord, we give this to the Lord, right? We give it to you. And maybe He's asked you, hey, you know, receive some people over. to your house, like your pastor that's real hungry. No, I'm just kidding. or maybe you want my kids for a couple weeks. I think that was from the Lord. I'm just teasing. No, but our homes are the Lord's, right? Dedicate them to them. Use them for His glory. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of a field of his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it. The homer of barley, a homer of value seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee according to your valuation, it shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall reckon to him the money due according to the years that remain till the year of Jubilee, and it shall be deducted from your valuation. And if he who dedicates the field over wishes to redeem it, then he must add 1/5 of the money of your valuation to it, and it shall belong to him. But if he does not want to redeem the field, and if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it is released in Jubilee, shall be holy to the Lord as a devoted field. It shall be the possession of the priest. And if a man dedicates to the Lord a field which he has brought, which is not the field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall give your valuation on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to the one who owned the land as a possession. And all your valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary, 20 gerah to the shekel. So then we see, just as we saw with the animals, so it was with the house and the land. When dedicated to the Lord, it was the Lord's, right? He would dedicate it to the Lord, the house, and then would pay 20% if he wanted to continue to use it. For land, it was based on the potential growth or production that came off that land. Now the Lord would, in a sense, ban any breaking of the vow that a person had made. And he would give three things here that he would say, you cannot take back, or you can't, because you can't take back something that isn't yours, that is truly the Lord's. So there's three things here. One, the firstborn of animals, right? The firstborn. Secondly, those things that, as in Canaan, that the Lord put a ban on as they went into Canaan and said you couldn't have. And third, the tithe of the land, which tithe means 10%. It says in verse 26, but the firstborn of the animals, which should be the Lord's firstborn. No man shall dedicate, whether it is an ox or sheep. It is the Lord's. There's no need for dedication, in other words. It's already the Lord's. And if it is an unclean animal, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation, your estimation, and shall add one-fifth to it. Or, if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. So the firstborn was the Lord's to begin with. It couldn't be dedicated. Couldn't be bought back. Verse 28. Nevertheless, by devoted offering, that a man may devote to the Lord all that he has, both man and beast, and field of his possessions shall be sold and redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. No person under the band who has become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. In all tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithe, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd and the flock of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. And very lastly, it says, these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. So the Lord would sum up the chapter that these are His commandments. And so, just to conclude this, you know, as we look at this chapter, perhaps it was, we went through it quite quickly. Perhaps it was kind of strange to be at the very end of Leviticus. However, I think it's quite suitable for the theme of the book. And of course, we remember the theme of the book is holiness. Because as we see the holiness of the Lord throughout this book, and it's mentioned so many times, the holiness of the Lord. And men were dedicated to the Lord. You know, this dedication really is symbolized by slavery. You know, at times where we're so dedicated, we're so bound by the Lord. You know, we're separated from, we're not bound by the world, we're bound by the Lord. We're separated for the Lord's sake. And though Leviticus discusses the order of the priesthood, there's still room for the common man, right? Chapters 11 through 20 point out the elect of the Lord should have a visible presence of the Lord in their lives, right? The way we walk, people should be able to see the embodied character of our God. We to some are Jesus, right? We should be walking as He walks. People ought to see us differently. They might not know what it is, but it should be holiness. Right? We should be walking with the Lord in holiness. What is that phrase that people sometimes often use? Is that we might be the Jesus that we might be the only Jesus that the world ever meets. Right? It's not up to us to make a decision for Christ for them. But it is up to us to be Christ-like. To be an example of who God is. You know? To walk in holiness. You know, the one thing about Leviticus that we can certainly get wrapped up in is that it is more than just a bunch of rituals or even divine calling for the children of Israel, but it is the points that are made in this is about how do we and how does Israel attain holiness. And really how we attain it is through what God has done on the cross, right? For us, it's what He's done. It's the dedication of our lives into His hands, into His service, right? When we walk outside of God's hands, holiness becomes very far away, doesn't it? It's not grasp. We can't grasp it outside of His presence. And dedication means that we're not only dedicating ourselves to the Lord. But really, when we think about it, it means that we dedicate everything and everybody that we come in contact with to the Lord. You know, our family members, we want to dedicate them to the Lord. They might not know the Lord. That might mean that we need to dedicate them even more, you know. Our possessions. That's not my car that sits out there. That's the Lord's car. If you ever want to use it, just let me know. Right? It's not my stuff. I always look forward if somebody would like to come clean my garage out sometime. Take all the stuff that I don't even know that's there. Right? Let somebody else have it. I was over to Dave's one night, Osborne's, and we were chatting and we were looking at his stuff and trying to figure out, okay, how do we get this stuff out to that place out there in Arizona? And at one point I said, you know, Dave, if you left it all here, you'd never miss it. And isn't that the truth, right? If our fingers are truly off our possessions, that means that God owns them. That means they truly are dedicated. I find, you know, I thought Noah going to school was not a big deal. I really didn't. I thought, you know, just send him off, you know. I think I cry more than care. But he's at Lord's. Right? Our family is the Lord's. See? Told you. But, you know, throughout this book, it reminds us of the importance of living a holy life. And it reminds us of that passage, "Be holy, for the Lord your God is holy, am holy." And so, it's just an encouragement to us to live holy lives, you know, live under God's rules. You know, that's how we do it, you know. It's And we pray a lot, and we ask for His grace, and we humble ourselves before Him, and we dedicate everything we have to